Well, we know He came in a manger, but He's not there any longer, is He? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I know that was, I was talking to somebody this week. It was kind of an interesting conversation about celebrating the birth of Jesus and if we should celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I had an individual tell me, he said, well, you know, Jesus died at 33, He's at the right hand of the Father. That's what we should celebrate. I said, oh, that's what I'm celebrating too. But we know that He would have never died for us. He would have never rose from the grave unless He was born. So I don't know why some like to split hairs over that. Amen. I think it's a wonderful thing to celebrate the incarnation of Christ and to celebrate His birth in this time of year. So thank you for being here again this morning. Returning your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 2. And just a quick update. Tonight, actually, Brother Matthew and Brother Shane are going to be sharing the service as far as the preaching part of the service, and they're going to work together tonight, and they're going to be delivering a word. I try to give the minister some time around Christmas to share some Christmas thoughts with us, but man, we're running out of Sundays, it seems like. Amen. Been so much going on. So I asked them if it'd be all right. I left it up to them if they wanted to split the service, and they said that would be fine. So I'm looking forward to what God has given them. And Brother Matthew's been an evangelist this week. He preached at the nursing home on Tuesday. Friday night, he spoke at our Christmas get-together. So I'm glad he was able to come and be with us here tonight. Amen. Appreciate the evangelist being with us. But do appreciate him and Brother Shane. Brother Shane's been doing some preaching here recently as well, which is always a wonderful thing. Do appreciate the ministers of the church, even with Pastor Glenn. I know he had to go home, but we appreciate his faithfulness and his contributions through the Word to this church. Amen. I want you to look there in your Bibles this morning. We're going to start a little bit of I'm not going to call this a series, but I have a feeling I may just jump right back into this maybe next week. Whatever Shane and Matthew leave untouched tonight, I'll go back and we'll clean the table up next week and finish up Luke chapter 2. Amen. Talk about it. We preached from here last week, and we talked about the invading joy of Christmas is what we talked about last Sunday morning. And we looked at how God took the initiative to dispatch a heavenly host of angels. An angel, then a heavenly host of angels. It was God's doing. It was just another day on the job for the shepherds, you know. It wasn't like they were going out there that day and saying, look, there's going to be an angel that's going to come talk to us. That didn't happen. We talked about that last week and how God in His faithfulness invades our lives as well. What we think is just a normal routine of things, God comes right in and we feel the joy of the Lord, and I thank God for that, and we mentioned much about that just last week. But I want you to notice, we're going to look at verse 7, verse 12, and verse 16. We're going to preach the sign and the song. The sign and the song. So this morning, we're going to talk about this sign. And I want to look here at Jesus in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And want to just make some points to us here this morning. It won't be extremely long. But look there at verse 7 if you would. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Look at verse 12, and this is the angel speaking to the shepherds. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And again, we see this, lying in a manger. And verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. And what did they find? The babe lying in a manger. Amen. I want you to notice this morning, that three times in this chapter, we find reference to this manger three different times. And I want to talk to you about this sign, because the angels told the shepherds, this shall be a sign unto you. Amen. There was a purpose for it, so the shepherds could find him. And we're going to talk about the sign here this morning, and also going to talk to you about what we think about this baby in the manger. When we look at a baby in a manger at Christmas time, as far as the nativity scene, and we talk about Jesus being born in a manger, it's what we think about that baby, who he really was, his identity, that makes all the difference. We're going to see how this ties even to the resurrection. If we get it right, if we don't get it right there, then we miss the rest of the benefits of our salvation and the benefits of the doctrines and all these things that we've been talking about here recently. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we need your help, Lord, this morning. Need your strength, God. Need your anointing, God, to preach this word, Holy Ghost. God, that you would come down once again in this service, God, as we take another glance into the manger here this morning. No doubt we've sang songs, God. No doubt we've had our get-togethers. There's festivities. There's Christmas trees that have been put up. But God, let us stop once again this morning. Let us look at that baby in the manger and let us figure out and settle in our hearts exactly who He is. And let us apply this to our lives in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. I made this comment in conclusion last week of the message. I talked about this, and I'm going to read verbatim what I said last week, but I talked about the massive claims that Christianity makes. When we say that Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord was placed in this manger, and the shepherds come to see this little baby there, I mentioned this verbatim last week, that this infant in the manger, gazing back at the weather-beaten faces of the shepherds, was the incarnate Son of God. At that moment, He was no less God than He had ever been in all of eternity, and He had now taken on human flesh. The baby in the manger was no other than the eternal Word of God, the second person in the Trinity. And this is of great importance, and the identity of Jesus never can be overstated enough. His identity can never be overstated. And I would say what I said last week, what a claim to make that a baby in a manger is the very Son of God, that He is the very substance of God, that He is God incarnate. That is a massive claim that we would make. Now, this often comes up in conversation when it comes to talking about Jesus. Some people would ask a question, what is more important, the birth, the death, the burial, or the resurrection of Jesus? And to my reply, it's very, and I don't mean this in any disrespect, but really my reply to that is this: let's not be foolish. They are all critical and collapse without the other claims being true. We understand if Jesus was never born, He would have never lived the life that He lived and went to the cross. And if He never died, He would have never been put in that tomb. And if He was never put in the tomb, He would have never been resurrected on the third day. Prophecies would not have been fulfilled. We could talk on and on about the importance, or I would say the systematic importance, of how this builds one upon the other. We need the incarnation. If we didn't have the incarnation, we wouldn't have a Savior. If He was not born of a virgin, He would just be another man. He would be sinful. If He's just another man, then His death is not fully substitutionary. If He's just another man, then the grave would have a hold on Him. And if the grave would have a hold on Him, then there would have never been any resurrection. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of First, don't turn here, but if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul gives us just how important even the very resurrection is. He would say in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if it be that the dead rise not. For if Christ rise not, and then if Christ is not raised, and if then your faith is in vain, and you're yet all in your sins." What Paul is saying there is that if He didn't get up from the grave, shut your Bibles, quit coming to church, your loved ones are perishing, your faith is in vain, it's all a sham, it's no good, we're wasting our time building facilities and coming to church. So we cannot back down on these doctrines. Once again, if we say the resurrection's not important, it's my word. Paul is telling us we might as well shut it all down. It's all a sham. And guess what? You're going to be a miserable soul because you're going to perish. But let me go ahead and say we can do the same thing about the incarnation. If Jesus is not who He said He was, if God said that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, if He was not born of a virgin, hydrogen, then the Bible is a lie. And if the Bible is a lie, we have no foundation to stand on. You must have eyes of faith. You must have a believing heart. Brothers and sisters, that we're looking through this and understanding this, that we cannot tamper with the divine claims of God, or the wheels simply fall off of this thing. We don't, let me put it this way, not only do the wheels fall off, you don't even have a car to ride in if you begin to tamper with the claims of God. So we say, Brother Derek, how can this be? And this brings me back to my original point. We must have the eyes of faith to look at a babe in a manger and say, that is exactly who he said that he is. We must understand, we must have the eyes of faith. These claims seem crazy unto the unregenerated heart. If only those people, I mean, as we look at this, it's only those who have been enlightened by the Spirit who can embrace such a notion. You must have faith that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We know that Hebrews 11:1 would say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Some updated ideas would say this, and this is a proper translation. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. We look at that word substance there. We look at that word evidence, and we look at this babe in the manger, and we have to ask ourselves this question. What stood out about this baby? You know, in Catholicism, in Christian art, they have the baby laying there with some sort of halo over his head, as if you could walk up and see a little golden crown just floating above his head. That was not so. There was nothing about this baby that stood out other than the fact that he was in a manger. And unless the Spirit had testified your spirit, it wasn't like we just walked up to the baby Jesus and seen him in the manger and say, look at how he is just glowing in the dark there. There's something unique about this child. No, what was unique about this child was the claims of heaven. It's what the angel said. It was all the things that you could read all the activity there, but it wasn't like you would get there and all of a sudden say, hey, there's something so unique about the way he looked. You look at Jesus. Nobody came to him because of the way that he looked. There was no form of comeliness about. He was a normal person. He was a normal baby in the sense he looked normal. He had this humanity there that relates with our humanity. But how can we look at this baby there and say this is the Son of God? I'll tell you how we can do that. We do it by faith in God's word and knowing what the angel said, were yea and amen. And we can know about the wise man. We can look at the whole Christmas narrative and understand the claims that God makes. We pick up this book and read this Bible. It's through the eyes of faith that we know who he is. So the Bible proclaims that in order to please God, what do we need? Faith. Now, I've never, other than a nativity scene, I didn't see this baby in a manger. It ain't like I walked up and, you know, God has preserved this scene in the sense that I was able actually to see the incarnate flesh. I got to see, as one writer would say, and I've used this a few times, it ain't like I actually got to beheld the deity in diapers myself. It wasn't that I got to do that, but I know God's word is true. And I know by faith in God's word and faith in what God says, I look upon this one in the manger and I know who he is. So let's talk about this sign here a little bit here this morning. Let's look at this, what it says in Luke 2:12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now I know this is a popular verse and we talk about the sign as we study the Bible, but let's answer this question. What kind of a sign is this? I mean, is it the same kind of sign that we would witness if we were at that wedding in Cana with Jesus and he turned the water into the wine? Is it the same kind of sign, maybe physical evidence to where maybe if we saw Jesus open some blinded eyes? I would submit to you here this morning that this is a little bit different than that. Amen. There was nothing really miraculous about this scene. I mean, it's a baby. It's a peasant girl and it's a peasant man. It's a baby in a manger. There was nothing there unique about that scene. Once again, what was unique is that there was a heavenly host dispatch to let these shepherds know about that. That's what was unique about this scene. So it wasn't so much miraculous or anything miraculous about this appearance. I mean, you would find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, I mean, just about anywhere in that time. find. It's almost equivalent saying, look, you're going to find a baby in diapers. Well, no duh. Babies wear diapers, and believe me, I know that. I'm going to find out more about that. There's nothing miraculous about that. What was miraculous about this is the humility of the sign of recognition that this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, what is he doing? He's laying in a manger. Now this is, once again, this is not some unique sign to produce some sort of belief to the masses. This was for the shepherds to find him and for Luke to record this. And it's believed that Luke either, not the apostle Luke because he wasn't an apostle, but Luke, the writer here, the historian, the doctor, Dr. Luke there, he's most likely interviewed Mary herself when he's writing this. She's the one that would have most likely told him about the shepherds coming. The reason this was preserved for us is so that we can recognize what the shepherds recognize, that this birth is different than any other birth. Now imagine once again how this uncommon this would be. Notice the contrast. This is not in a palace. This child is not in royal robes. This will not be the biggest house with the most elegant bedroom there. It wasn't a master suite there. But we're actually looking for somebody, the shepherds would say, that's in a stable or a cave. Someone somewhere among the animals. Now, in a manger, in a feeding trough, this would have narrowed down their search. Now, we don't know if they hit it on the first try. The Bible doesn't tell us. Imagine them going into the city, knocking on the door, and one shepherd knocks on the door and says, hey, we're looking for a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the reply would have been, that's not very helpful. There's a lot of babies in swaddling clothes. And then the shepherd may would have said, or maybe the man would have said that when they knocked on the door, man said, there's a lot of baby in swaddling clothes. Do you know the name of the family? Nope, don't know the name. He's Messiah. He's Lord. We know that. Well, the people are probably thinking, what kind of strange message is this? And then all of a sudden the shepherds say, there's something else about this. He'll be lying in a manger, so maybe he's among the animals. And the reply would have been, what? Why would somebody do such a thing? Why would they take him and put him out in the stable or out in the cave, as tradition would claim this would be? So I want you to notice that's the uniqueness about this. Notice here this unique form of humility is so that these shepherds could find him. And then when they find him, this brings me to another idea. When they find him, it says they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And I would instantly get you to notice the contrast between Jesus being the Savior, being the Messiah and the Lord, and being laid in a food trough instead of being in the palace. Do you see the contrast? Now, what a contrast to that day. What a vast difference between this child in a manger and the power and the majesty of the Roman Empire. From Caesar Augustus and the buildings and the armies and the provinces and all the different magistrates that would be underneath the Romans at that day. But all of a sudden when the angels came to them, once again said to them three things. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Aren't you glad? Y'all talked about salvation. Aren't you glad for a Savior? Now, I like how our minds can reason these things out. If he's a Savior, he's here to save us from something. More than just a bad decision every now and then. More than just bad career decisions. More than, you know, Christianity nowadays has come down to all about a business where it's about good financial decisions and good career decisions. No, he came to save us from our sins. We needed help. And he came to save us. But it's a threefold title in the proclamation of the angel. He says, in the city of David, a Savior. And then he says, which is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. But then lastly, he uses the word Lord there. I want you to think about that. The shepherds are looking for the Savior of the world, the anointed Messiah, and the Lord of Lords. And notice the contrast once again. The one who's going to save the world from their sins is in a manger. The one who is the anointed Messiah is in a manger. The one who is the Lord of Lords, the Kyrios is the original language, the supreme authority, he's in a manger. That's what we must come to the conclusion at Christmas. That's who he says that he is. And that's the truth of God's word. like what the shepherd said, because this is something we all must say in our hearts. And it came to pass, the angels were gone away from them into the heaven. We'll talk about the song another time, maybe. The shepherd said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem. It kind of proves there were maybe a little distance, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord, as I mentioned this last week, the Lord has made known unto us. When it's been made known unto you, you will seek it. When it's been made known unto you, you will be motivated. When you come into this act of obedience in your heart, you'll say, I know what God's claim is. I know what the Word of God says. Let us go and see this one that's been placed in a manger. You won't have to be prodded along by a pastor. You won't have to be motivated by the Sunday school teacher to want to serve God or to want to come. No, no. You'll say in your heart, let me go and see the one who's been born, the Son of God, the Lord, the Savior, the Messiah. Our born again heart will say such a thing. Let me go and see. Let me ask you a question. The shepherd said, the Lord's made this known unto us. Can I challenge you in application this morning? What has the Lord made known unto you? And what have you actively sought out in your own life in Christianity? I hope if you're not born again, I would tell you, seek ye Christ and His Word. If you're saved, I would tell you, seek deeper depths of His love and understanding of who He is. And don't stop there. Know what it is to live a holy and sanctified. Seek to live holy and sanctified in this fallen world. Seek for the fullness of the Spirit. Seek for the gifts of the Spirit. Don't stop. Seek lost souls and let them know about Jesus. Be motivated by it like these shepherds here. There's no financial gain in this. This isn't about them getting a step up in their career. They go back to being shepherds just like any other day. But God can take a shepherd, and with the proclamation of a Savior, He can make him a herald of the good news. He can take somebody like you and I out of normal lifestyles, out of basic in this world of basic living, and make you one that believes that this one in the manger is who He says He is. Let me go and see, and let me go and proclaim. Now, our study of the infancy narratives always drives us a little further, though. Let me show you this. I took a little time this morning. I was reading another minister had mentioned this, which led me to study some things on my own. Now, I went down memory lane. Does anybody remember in the PH church what they called, I think it was junior talent? Is that what it was called? Or teen talent? Teen talent? Okay, I'm sorry. I was in the junior talent. I don't know if there's a difference, but I wasn't a teenager, so I had to be a junior. But I remember Mom enrolled me in this competition against my will. No parents had to do that, had they? I had to draw, and I do not draw well. Oh, I cannot draw well at all. And my brother had to sing, and but he sang for the glory of God. I'm not the best singer, but I did it for the glory of God. But I remember they gave us a picture to draw. And the picture was called From the Cradle to the Cross. And so I remember drawing, and Mom's got it framed somewhere. It's a hideous drawing. It is hideous. I thought about bringing it, and I just couldn't muster up. You know, I was at Mom's yesterday. I had to go there for some sort of Christmas thing with the former pastor and the former church I came from. And I thought about asking about it, and I said, I will not do that to myself. Because you think Braxton would have drew it this year or something. But I remember drawing the cradle, then the cross, and the tomb. And I remember it was me and another young man I had to go up against. And I don't know if he was out of art school. But man, I think his mom drew it for him. Mom didn't help me at all. You know, you got to do it yourself, son. And this boy come up there. I don't know if they paid somebody. But man, it was a beautiful drawing. But the point I'm trying to make is that Christian art has always tied the cradle and the cross together. They've always recognized that baby being born in a manger was not just for some isolated reason or just for the shepherds or just for the wise men. No, it reaches 33 years into the future. But then it reaches even into 2019 to where you and I can understand that a baby was born to go to a cross, to go to a tomb, to be resurrected. And only through the eyes of faith can we take in the whole picture. So I look at this, and the infancy narratives often draw us or drive us and takes us from the cradle to this Jesus on the cross. We celebrate his birth in light of what he came to do, and he was here to seek and to save sinners. He's a Savior. He's Jesus. Jehovah saves. That's why he came into this world. Now, I'm going to draw an interesting contrast here. I never noticed this before. This reading over this fresh just brought this to mind, studying and reading different things. If it is accurate, you know, a lot of times we say Jesus was in a stable. But you know, more common tradition actually puts him in a cave when he was born, the manger. Now you say, how did they get that conclusion? I have no clue. You'd have to read it yourself. But that's what they say. And historians, they even feel like they may have found the cave in which he would have been placed. But if you think about this, I want to give you the contrast of two caves. And show you that between two of these caves and also two swaddling of cloths, we're going to look at two different circumstances here about the same person and show you it takes the equal amount of faith to look at both of them and come to the conclusion that this is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Number one, let's look again. I'll read it to you again. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Imagine them in this cave. Imagine baby Jesus wrapped and swaddled in his cloths, laid in a manger. But let me take you further into Luke chapter 23 and verse 53 of the same book. And he took him down. This is Joseph of Arimathea. And took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. Here we have the infancy of Jesus being, Jesus and his infancy being swaddled, and it's a picture and another tie to him being swaddled again from one cave to another. But we look at that manger and see a baby that is swaddled. That's the Son of God. That's the King of Kings. That's the Lord of Lords. And unless you've been born again and have the eyes of faith, you will not come to that conclusion. But also as you look to Jesus and you look in the tomb and you see his body laid there, wrapped in cloths as well, you will not come to the conclusion that this is the Messiah as well. How do we know this is the Messiah? Through the Word of God, through the witness of the Spirit, through the resurrection in my heart and your heart. It's through the eyes of faith that we come to this conclusion. Only the eye of faith can follow the shepherds to this scene and say, there is the Creator, Savior, Messiah, Lord. Only the eyes of faith can look at the bloody remains of Jesus, his tattered body hanging between two thieves, and say, there is the Creator, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Only with the eyes of faith can we glare into the cold stone tomb where his body laid and see him wrapped in the bands of cloth and say, there is the Creator, Savior, Messiah, King. But only with the eye of faith today will we peer into God's Word, cast our gaze heavenward and say, I know a babe that was in a manger and a man that was on a cross and he was laid in a borrowed tomb, but he's ascended into the heavenlies. He's at the right hand of the Father. It's the eye of faith that brings me to that conclusion. Only through faith. Now this should motivate you this Christmas season to get on your knees and to thank the God of heaven for opening your blinded eyes and softening your ignorant heart, because the world looks at this babe in the manger, this man on the cross, and this man in the tomb and would say, this cannot be God. But you have been awakened through God's Word. Your heart has been quickened by the Spirit. And upon you repenting and becoming born again, I look at a manger and I weep. I look at a cross and I weep. And I look at a tomb and I weep. And I go into the Holy of Holies and know I've got an advocate with the Father. Why? Because that babe in the manger came. You are among those whom God is well pleased. Because by nature we say there is no chance that this can be. We say there's no chance that the babe in the manger is God. We say there's no chance that the man of the cross is God. That's in your natural mind. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now I know this Christmas season we can almost become so accommodated with the nativity scenes. But I would ask you, cultivate reverence in your heart. With your children, if you're a parent, take a moment, shut it all down, turn the TV off. Quit talking about Santa Claus for a little bit. And open your Bibles, or get you out a good picture Bible or some Christian art, and point to that manger. And there's nothing wrong with beginning to catechize your children and let them know this is the Son of God. Catechism, the Catholics don't own that word, amen. I can look at my children and indoctrinate them with truth, and that's 100% fine. If you want a teenager that knows truth, start now. Start now, opening your book and teaching them the profound truths of God's Word. This is not a normal baby in a manger. This is the Son of God. As the song would say, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And the mighty gulf that God did span. Where at? At Calvary. At Calvary. I want my wife to come to the piano. We're going to spend a season in prayer this morning. I won't be much longer. I was reading this reference or some illustrations about Christmas. And man, there's some good ones. Man, there's so many good ones out there, but I'm careful with illustrations because if you read too many illustrations, you want to preach the illustration more than you do the text. Nothing wrong with tossing an illustration in with the text. But if we ain't careful, we'll build our sermons around an illustration, and we got to be careful with that. We can be very loose with the scriptures doing that. But I read this illustration and referring to gazing upon Christ in the manger in Christmas time. This is what the writer would say. The writer said, an old pioneer traveler traveled westward across the Great Plains until he came to the abrupt halt at the edge of the Grand Canyon. He marveled at the sight before him, a vast chasm 1 mile down, 18 miles across, and more than 100 miles long. He gasped and he said these words, something must have happened here. Something. What a conclusion. The writer would go on talking about this man that said something must have happened here and said this, and so it is that if a visitor came to our world at Christmas time and saw the lights and the decorations, the trees, the gifts, the parades, the festivities, the church services, he or she likely would say, something must have happened here. Something did happen here. Indeed, God came near. The God of the universe, second person of the Godhead, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, as Brother Shane said this morning, became a servant, was laid in a manger. Why did he come? To use the wealth of the world to his advantage? Certainly, if God has all the power, he could take advantage of every universe and every planet and every system if he wanted to for his own benefit. Oh no. Something must have happened here. What happened? God sent his only begotten Son, laid him in a manger. As Brother Shane so wonderfully expounded this morning, not just to come and live, not just to come and wash my feet, but he come to die so I can know his love. Oh, what love is this? Oh, what love this is. Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons and the daughters of men become, so that sons and the daughters of men can become the sons and the daughters of God. I want to say that again. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons and the daughters of men could become the sons and the daughters of God. He descended that we might ascend. He became poor that through his poverty we might be made rich. He was tempted so that we could overcome. He suffered so that we could be healed. He died so that we could live. Something did happen here. Emmanuel, God is with us. Hallelujah. That's what happened here. That's why I decorate the tree with my family. That's why I come to church. That's why I stare at the nativity and weep. And that's why I read the Christmas narratives. Because I was in my sins. But just like a shepherd, on a normal day, heaven broke into my life and testified of one that came in a manger, that went to a cross, that rose from the grave, And right now, Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and He's crying out to the world, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. Aren't you glad for Christmas? Aren't you glad for His coming? Find you a place and pray. Reverence this season. Reverence His name. And let God challenge your heart once again. Oh, what a sign.